Beloved congregation, the Lord is wise to use people of different backgrounds. And we see that in the Bible, even in the writers of the various gospel accounts. If we think of Luke, for example, Luke was a medical doctor. And Paul calls him Luke, the beloved physician, in one place. And Luke was not an original disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't walk with Jesus. He has to write his gospel account from eyewitness accounts. Other people had to tell him. And he says that in verse 2, that the eyewitnesses and ministers or servants of the word who would tell him, and then he would write it. And then we may read it. And it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we know that Luke wrote his gospel account for a distinct purpose. You read it in verse 4. That we might know the certainty of those things wherein we have been instructed. The Christian faith is based and rooted on the certainty of historical facts. And John tells us the purpose for which the whole Bible was written. In John 20 verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So when we open our Bibles, also this season of Advent, let us always do that and let us study and examine and listen and learn the Word of God with that in mind. This is written so we can be certain of those things that in which we have been instructed, and it's written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that we might have life through believing in Him. Also, when we turn to our text this morning, that's the Holy Spirit's goal for us. Our eternal salvation depends on believing the truth of the Word of God. The facts, especially the facts concerning Christ Jesus. Christ's birth, His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His coming again. He came the first time and the people were looking for Him. He's coming again the second time. And there are people looking for Him, for His return. You too? Let's turn to our text this morning from Luke chapter 1. Verses 13 through 17. Luke 1 verse 13 through 17. This is God's word. But the angel said to Zacharias, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Our theme this morning is God's messenger of His messenger. And I choose that theme because our text is based on that prophecy from the prophet Malachi, who said, "Behold, I will send my messenger," meaning John the Baptist, "and the messenger of the covenant," meaning Jesus, "shall come." So John the Baptizer is God's messenger of his messenger with a capital M, Jesus. So three thoughts, the angel of the Lord and a priest. And secondly, the spirit and the power of Elijah. And thirdly, a people prepared for the Lord. Children, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is about 400 years. And it was 400 years of silence from God. There was no revelation from God to his people. There were no prophets to the Jewish nation in that dark period of time. And now, in Luke chapter 1, comes the history of the dawn of a new day. The coming of the Messiah, which is being prepared by the advent of John the Baptist. Now finally, God breaks his silence with the announcement of John the Baptizer's birth. And Luke records this history of John the Baptist in such a way that the light shines not on John, but on Jesus. John the Baptist is relevant only in as far as he points us to the Lamb of God. It's the same for any preacher or Bible teacher. We're only relevant in as far as we point people to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Well, in our history here, since the time of King David, there have been 24 orders of priests. And they would take turns working in the temple in Jerusalem. Zacharias is one of them. He's of one of those orders, the order of Abijah. He's married to Elizabeth, and she's the daughter of a priest. And children, you know that names in the Bible are often very special. They carry special meanings, and that's true for Zacharias and Elizabeth too. Zacharias means Jehovah remembers. Jehovah remembers. And Elizabeth means oath of God. Well, that shows great promise, doesn't it? If your parents have these names, Jehovah remembers and oath of God. What do we know about these people, about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Verse 6 tells us they were both righteous before God. Righteous before God. And walking in all the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. They led a very strict moral life. They lived according to the Word of God. When it says here they lived blamelessly, in the sight of the people, they lived blameless. No one could point a finger at them. You broke such and such a commandment there. They lived blameless lives. But that's not all. They were righteous before God. And that's not the same thing. There are people who can live blameless lives who are not righteous before God. We can live outwardly blameless lives and not be right with God. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were not just concerned with their outward lifestyle. They were not just concerned with what others would think about them. Their concern was, what does the Lord think of us? Remembering that the Lord looks on the heart. They were a truly blessed couple, don't you think? God's testimony of them is, they were right, they are righteous before me. And you say, well, how is that possible? They were sinners, weren't they? Yes, they were sinners. Just like us. But they were righteous before God. By faith alone. Remember what it said about Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the only way that sinners can be righteous before God. So when it says here, they were righteous before God, that was not without faith. That was only by faith. And they were declared righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. What a blessed couple. And yet there's something lacking. There's something lacking in their marriage. Verse 7 tells us what it was. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were now both well stricken in years. And we have to remember that for a Jewish couple, this would be double grief. First of all, the grief of having no children. But then also, if you have no children, you could not be the parents of Messiah. That's what every Jewish couple hoped for. That we would be the ones from whom Messiah would come. And it seemed hopeless now because Elizabeth is barren. She can't have any babies. And now they're too old to have babies. And yet it seems from all indications, they were submissive before the Lord. They didn't get bitter. They didn't let disappointment estrange them from the Lord. They accepted their trial. They persevered faithfully in the service of the Lord. The priest and his wife are introduced to us here this morning as the parents of, not of the Messiah, but of John the Baptizer, the messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's Zechariah's turn to burn incense in the temple. That was considered a great privilege and a great honor. It would happen maybe once in a lifetime that you would have this privilege as a priest. And when Zechariah performs that ceremony of burning the incense inside, that would be a huge cloud of smoke of the incense. And all the people would be outside in the outer court, waiting outside. And as soon as they saw that cloud rising up as a symbol of consecration to the Lord, they would all fall down before God and spread their hands in silent prayer. And there would be absolute total silence for several minutes inside the temple and outside. And just as Zacharias is burning that incense, and just as the people are praying, one of the most solemn moments in the priest's life and in the people's lives, at that very moment, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. God Almighty chose that very instant to send his angel Gabriel with a special message. And he stands there beside the altar, on the right side of the altar, the place of honor. And the place is filled with smoke, and the incense is rising up to the Lord. And there's the angel. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You can imagine that, can't you? You're doing your work there. And it's very serious and solemn, and suddenly there's an angel. I think I would be troubled too. And fear would fall upon me. That's a natural human reaction. When an angel stands beside you suddenly, fear grabbed him. You can read it that way. But does Zacharias have any reason to fear? The angel comes with glad tidings, with good news. Our second thought, the spirit and the power of Elijah. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias." Gabriel gently and kindly addresses Zacharias. "Fear not. Stop being afraid." What a wonderful greeting, isn't it? From the Lord through Gabriel to Zacharias, "Fear not." And that little phrase, "fear not," appears 63 times in the Bible. You think about that, that would be 2 times for every day of the month that the Lord can say to his people, "Fear not. Stop being afraid." And in the Old and the New Testament, it would always be very fitting to the situation, because the Lord knows. And he knows that it's still so today, that believers are often fearful of circumstances, of people, of ourselves. And then the Lord comes again with his word. And the Holy Spirit brings it home and he says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. I am with you." Fear not, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. Zacharias has been praying in the temple. As a priest, he would be praying for the nation, for the people of Israel. And he stands there as the representative of the Jewish nation. He's praying for the forgiveness of the people's sins. He's praying that the people will repent. And he's praying for Messiah soon to come. And God, who hears prayers and answers prayers, has heard your prayer, Zacharias. And he must have been wondering, well, which prayer exactly? Now we know which prayer. He and his wife had still been praying. Still praying. The Messiah comes soon. The Lord has heard that prayer. No, they're not going to be the parents of Messiah, but they're going to be the father and mother of Messiah's messenger. Your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. John. Why not Peter? Or William? No, Zacharias, you have to call his name John. And the name John comes from the Hebrew name Jonathan, which means gracious gift of the Lord. Or Jehovah is a gracious giver. And what a name for this child, isn't it? For this miraculous baby, a gracious gift from the Lord. That name would remind Zacharias and Elizabeth for the rest of their lives, the Lord is in control. The Lord will be the center of attention. Every time they spoke that name, John, or every time they heard that name, John, it would be a reminder. Oh, this boy is the gracious gift of the Lord. It would prove to be exactly that. Because John the Baptist would be the one who would stand on the shores of the River Jordan and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Remember the meanings of their names? Zacharias means Jehovah remembers. Elizabeth means the oath of God. And here, it were, as it were, those two names come together and God gives them the gracious gift of the Lord in their son, John. And you shall have joy and gladness and many shall rejoice at his birth. Not only would Zacharias and Elizabeth be joyful and be glad, but many other people too. Just think about it. There had been no prophets for so many centuries. And the Lord's people, that remnant would be waiting. And now they would be rejoicing at the birth of this prophet. Once again, the word of God would be proclaimed. A Messiah would be foretold. There shall be joy and gladness. Many people shall be rejoicing because this boy shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Notice it, not necessarily great in the sight of the people, but great in the sight of the Lord. He's not going to drink any wine or strong drink. He will be filled from the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He's going to be like one of those Nazarenes. His life would be consecrated to the Lord all his life long. And even while he's in his mother's womb, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. This boy is saved before he's even born. Truly a gracious gift of the Lord. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Israel as a nation at that time, through sin, was estranged from the Lord. And the prophets' work throughout all the Old Testament is to call the people to repentance. Call them back to the service of the Lord. Jeremiah does that, for example. He says, the Lord says to Israel, turn thou unto me. And that's what John the Baptizer will do. He's going to go to the people of God and say, turn back to the Lord. That's what preachers today still do. We come to the people of God and we say, now turn back to the Lord. Don't go your own way. Come to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So John is going to go before the Lord in the presence of the Lord who reveals himself in the Messiah. And John is to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's final prophecy of the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled in John the Baptist. Listen to Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The messenger of the Old Testament, the messenger of the covenant, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Malachi prophesies that before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, God is going to send his messenger to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And then in that same prophet Malachi, in the final words of the Old Testament, Malachi 4 verses 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The great and dreadful day here refers to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here the Lord said, I will send Elijah. But in Luke chapter 1 we have John the Baptist. But listen to the very words of the Lord Jesus from Matthew 11. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And if you will receive it, pointing to John the Baptist, this is Elijah who was to come. The angel declares here that John will appear like a prophet who will work like Elijah. He's going to be like a reincarnation of the Old Testament prophet. He was known for his strength. Elijah was known to be often in the deserts. So will John the Baptist be. Elijah pronounced divine judgment on sinners. So will John the Baptist. Elijah had no respect of persons. Nor did John the Baptist. So you have the Old Testament prophet Malachi. We have an angel from heaven, Gabriel. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself, leaving us with no doubt as to who John the Baptist is. He's the one who's prophesied to be the messenger of God's messenger. And what exactly must John the Baptist do? He must prepare the way of the Lord. In verse 17 of our text, he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, just like it said in Malachi 4, verse 6. When family members, like fathers and children in the same family, are not one in the faith, that leads to disharmony. That leads to division. And obviously, in the nation of Israel, there had been a turning away of the fathers' hearts from their children. Happens these days too still, in families. And yet the opposite is also true. When parents with their children serve and worship the same God, when faith is active in families, then those hearts are turned towards each other because they're turned towards the same God. And true family unity is restored and homes are united and reunited. That's what John's, through his preaching, was going to do, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. But something more is meant here. There's a broader application of these words, especially of the fathers. In Acts 13, it speaks of the promise which was made unto the fathers and the law of the fathers. And fathers here refers to the forefathers of Israel, those who walked by faith in obedience to the Lord, and by their example will call the present generation to repentance. That's why we read in the New Testament that all those things in the Old Testament are written for our examples, so that we would follow the examples of the God-fearing, and that our hearts would be turned to our fathers who went before us. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Here, he's referring to those who are continuously disobedient. Those who persist in disobedience. Those who persist in unbelief. Who will not be persuaded to obey the Lord's authority. Rebellious ones. Those disobedient ones, John the Baptist will turn to the wisdom of the just. Isaiah says, the way of the just is uprightness. The prophet Hosea said, the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. And another Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk, says, the just shall live by his faith. And that's repeated several times in the New Testament. So when it says here, he will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And we are reminded, aren't we, of what Proverbs says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Holy Spirit would use John the Baptist's work to call people to the fear of the Lord. To call people, sinners, to repentance and faith. Still the same work that preachers do today. Calling sinners to repentance and faith over and over again. Yes, every Lord's Day. Because the Lord's people keep on sinning. And we need to repent again. And we need to be reminded to believe the gospel. Angel Gabriel summarizes his message of John the Baptist's work this way. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We'll get to that in just a moment here. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now what's Zacharias' reaction to all this? He says in verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And we know from what Gabriel replies that Zacharias did not believe the words of this message. Verse 20 spells that out for us very clearly. Because you did not believe my words. He asked for a sign, and he gets one too. Zacharias would not be able to speak until John is born. Now let's not criticize Zacharias too harshly. Because this lives in us too. We do this too. I'll believe God if. I will trust when He shows me something, when I can see what's around the corner, what's in the future. Whereby shall I know this? That's often our question too. Because we don't take God at His word. And it shows, beloved, that even among those who are righteous before God, like Zacharias and Elizabeth were, walking in all the commandments, and ordinances of God blamelessly, Even, and I would think, especially in those people, there can be so much unbelief. There's a book called Hard to Believe. And it explains why it's so hard to live by faith. Pastors sometimes ask themselves and the Lord, why don't they believe? But the more you read Scripture, and the more you see what kind of people God's people are. Then you read of a Zacharias who doesn't even believe God when God sends an angel from heaven to speak to him. And then you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, the great majority of the people didn't believe him. In fact, Jesus said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't hear the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. And Jesus did rise from the dead. And sinners still will not believe. Because those sinners need to be prepared for the Lord. And that's our third thought. A people prepared for the Lord. First we're going to sing. Number 50. Come, ye that fear Jehovah, ye saints, your voices raise. Number 50, all three verses. A people prepared for the Lord. Gabriel says to Zacharias, in verse 20, my word shall be fulfilled in their seasons. I'm going to apply that to those words of verse 17, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That same word is used, that word prepare, in chapter 3, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That voice crying in the wilderness is a reference to John the Baptizer. That's his work now, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Literally, to make ready for the Lord a people who have been completely prepared. To make ready and to have something prepared, that's those are synonyms. Completely prepared. Prepare, turning their hearts in the way of faith, turning their minds and their feet in the way of repentance. Having all they need to be fully prepared for the Lord to come. Not only the grace of faith and repentance, but also the grace of sanctification. And how did John the Baptist do this work? How did he go about preparing a people for the Lord? Well, it's the same work that's being done by preachers today. Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching. And what was he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke 3, verse 3, he came into all the country around Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance and the remission of sins. John came preaching repentance. He preached to the Pharisees, those people who thought they were such good people. And he preached very sharply to them. He left them no comfort zones, no wiggle room. He exposed their sins and he called them to repent. He wasn't afraid to tell his people, unless you repent, you're going to hell. He wasn't afraid to say that. Neither am I. Because that's what the Bible says. So faithful preachers still have that message today. A message for despisers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but repent. And listen to the language that John used. Oh, generation of vipers, he called them. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. The axe is laid unto the foot of the trees. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He wasn't afraid to preach fire and brimstone. Faithful preachers today aren't either. He had a word for the ordinary people who came to him and say, "What shall we do then?" And he said, "Love your neighbor." It's like Jesus said, "He who has two coats, let him give to him that has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." He had a word for the tax collectors, the ones everybody hated. And his word was, treat everyone the way you would want to be treated. Treat everyone with justice. He called them to repentance and holiness. They came to him and said, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said, "Exact no more than what is appointed you." All those people came to John the Baptizer. Did they all believe John? Were they all people made ready for the Lord? No, they weren't. Let me give you one example. John the Baptist exposed the sin of Herod and Herodias. In Mark chapter 6, you read that John had said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And so Herodias, that wife, had a quarrel against John and wanted to have him killed. But she couldn't. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, he shut up John in prison. And eventually, he beheaded him. See, that was the world's wages for a faithful preacher sent by God Almighty. But you know, before his death, John the Baptist had the greatest privilege that anyone could ever have. And what is that greatest privilege? It is to point sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a huge privilege. And it's the responsibility of every believer to call sinners to repentance and to faith. And one example of where that privilege is carried out is in our own homes. What a privilege for parents to call their covenant children to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, to say to those little children and the bigger ones, look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John did. You read it in John chapter 1. He sees Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He told those people, look to Jesus. Following they the same message, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He never got tired of this. He loved doing that. Telling sinners, look to Jesus. I believe if John the Baptist could have kept on preaching, if it were possible to invite him to come preach for us one Sunday, I think he would stand here and have that same message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, sinners, we are called to repentance. Called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. And at the same time, John would be praying with every other faithful preacher, "Oh, Holy Spirit, convict them and convince them. Prepare them. A people made ready for the Lord." Prepare. That implies that by nature we are not prepared for the Lord. That's true today too. Again and again, our sins must be exposed by faithful preachers who leave us no excuses. People who see their own sin and darkness and hopelessness in themselves. People who know something of their misery. Again and again we need to be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the complete Savior for helpless sinners. Again and again we need to be directed to look to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jewish people, when they heard John say that, they shuddered. What? Messiah will take away the sins of the Jews, but Messiah is coming for the Jews only, they would think. But this Messiah, beloved, did not come for the Jews only. He came for non-Jewish people like you and me too. The gospel is for all sinners. Messiah came for Gentiles like us too. And John's work was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord by the preaching of law and gospel. Ready and prepared for the Lord by calling them to repentance and faith. And the Lord blessed John the Baptist's preaching for so many people, for Jesus' first coming. And the Lord uses that same preaching today to prepare His people for Jesus' second coming. A people prepared by the Holy Spirit, by justification and sanctification for glorification. Prepared. Also today, we are called to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. That call goes out today still. And also today there are those who obey that gospel call and who repent and believe and are saved in doing so. And also others who disobey and refuse the offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. And even as you refuse, the gospel still comes. You hear the Lord's voice. Do not harden your hearts again. The gospel call comes. Bow before Him. And it comes. Bow before Him again. Cry out again for mercy and for grace. The Savior is never tired of sinners coming to Him. Never. He will not cast you out. He will not drive you away. Though you refuse Him for years, when you come to Him in the way of faith, He will not refuse you. Even though you use Him as a last resort, He will still accept you. When you come to Him in the way of repentance and faith, don't try to fix yourself up. Don't try to patch yourself up. It won't work. You cannot fool the Lord. You know what our Lord does? And this is especially for believers. He says to us, come back. Come again with all your sins. Come with your unbelief. Repent again and believe still. So when John the Baptist was finished his ministry and Jesus began His, I wonder if we would listen to both those sermons, if we would notice the difference between John the Baptist's preaching and Jesus' preaching. Let me give you one little sample. of Jesus' preaching, and we'll close with that. This is from Jesus' very first sermon. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." The same message as John's. The same message as today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, dear Father, Lord, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank Thee, O Lord, that it is made so plain to us that we are a people who need to be prepared for the Lord, and we cannot prepare ourselves. That Thy Holy Spirit is powerful and willing to do this through the means of the preaching of law and gospel, the preaching of the Word of God, bringing that home to the hearts of sinners, young and old, bring it home again and again. Lord, we acknowledge that even and especially after having received grace, we are still such wayward people, still so backward so often in our thinking, still so reluctant to trust the Lord for everything. Lord, forgive us of that iniquity. Take it away. Increase our faith. Cause us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our children as they hear messages like these, and as they can almost see it happening before their eyes. Lord, grant them too the grace of faith and of repentance. We commend our covenant children to a faithful, covenant-keeping God who promises to bless the means of grace, the means of the covenant of grace, the preaching of the word, and the administration of the sacraments. Lord, help us as a church to be faithful in these matters. Help us as parents to be faithful in these matters. Help us as catechism teachers to be faithful here too, as we go now to our catechism classes, and help us in the sermon discussion to be faithful to the Word of God there too. Bless us, we pray. Keep us safe, Lord. And bring us back again this afternoon as we continue our study of the work of God in the life of Jacob. Bless us, we pray. Keep us from sin and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.